Good evening. If you would please open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 15. I would like to read to us verses 8 and 9 for our study tonight. Listen again to the Lord's word. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves one who pursues righteousness. Amen. Please be seated. Again, O Lord, we thank you for this evening and would, as we have just sung, ask that you would revive your work and breathe upon us your spirit. We pray that you will bless the word going forward and bless the ears and hearts that receive this word. We ask that you would do a fresh work in our midst that would overflow, Father, into this world around us, that we would be a people who pursue you. And in our prayers and in our service unto you, that you would find delight in what we bring. We ask then, bless this word and bless this preacher, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. There's a danger we should always be on guard against, that of going through the act of worship with wicked hearts. As children, we learn disciplines. Our parents taught us various things. We form habits, the making of beds, the brushing of our teeth, the clearing of our dishes, doing our homework. We do many of these things rotely now. I don't even think twice about having to brush my teeth. In fact, I rather enjoy it these days. But we go through many motions. We go through many motions, and we do so very rotely. We don't do them necessarily with heart or with passion, and that's okay, barring we don't do them, as sometimes children are prone to do, with bad attitudes. We do them, as it were, on autopilot. And it's not a bad thing when it comes to brushing your teeth or making your bed that you do it on autopilot. But there are things we shouldn't do and mustn't do and on autopilot. Things like worship, things like prayer, preaching the word, listening to the word of God, loving our neighbors. In the larger catechism, 112, it says this, what is required in the third commandment? The Vines wrote, the third commandment requires that the name of God, his titles, attributes, ordinances, the word, sacraments, prayer, oaths, vows, lots, his works, and whatsoever else there is whereby he makes himself known, be holily and reverently used in thought, meditation, word, and writing, by an holy profession and answerable conversation to the glory of God and the good of ourselves and others. In other words, going about the things of the Lord on autopilot is bad. Doing it wickedly is worse. And I was thinking about this. Is doing it with indifference different than doing it wickedly? And I think you might be able to argue that it's their cousins, at least, maybe very much so the same thing. Indifference is a wicked thing towards the things of the Lord. This is one of the reasons several weeks back the worship service team had encouraged, and I thought it a good thing that we put it in the bulletin, that we would encourage people to think about the Lord's Day prior to the Lord's Day, that we would spend time on a Saturday evening reading the scripture, praying, rather than just saying, well, it's Sunday, got to get to church, race over here, half asleep, and then go home and take your nap, right? It's to be engaged, and I'm not downing naps, I'm not. But it's this idea of going through the Lord's Day with our brains and our hearts left somewhere else. This is not a good thing. So this is why we really wanted you to begin preparing on Saturday for worship. And I would argue that the best time to prepare for Sunday worship is right after Sunday worship. You know, you start on a Monday morning. You start even Sunday night. In other words, all of our life is sacred, and all of it is in preparation to the worship of the Lord. The things of the Lord are very important, and we dare not handle them in an irreverent or ill fashion. This is a danger. This is a danger. We fall into these routines. We check out mentally. We go through motions. Though our hearts are far from the Lord, yet we go along thinking that all is A-OK. The prophet Isaiah spoke to the Lord's against the Lord's people, speaking that judgment would come upon them because, and I quote, "Because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote." So Solomon, I believe, is writing here so that the Lord's people don't go about the worship of the Lord or render obedience to the Lord with hearts and lives that are far from him, that our Sundays would be somehow disconnected from what we do on Monday through Saturday. For this is truly an abomination to the Lord, but he delights in the upright. We don't think like that. I think sometimes, again, I'm speaking for myself, I've always gone to church. I think since I was, 3 weeks old, 2 weeks old, I have been in the church. I am a child of the church, and how easy to go through. And in fact, until I was converted, the worship service was nap time. And my mother doesn't know it, but we would fight about who got to sit next to her because her shoulder was soft and it was right at the right level for putting our heads down. That's the way we approached, at least I did, for a significant number of years. How is it that we're called to please the Lord? That's the question tonight. So we want to look at 2 points. First, the way of the wicked and all he does is an abomination to the Lord. And secondly, the Lord loves those who pursue righteousness. If you look at verses 8 and 9, you'll notice that the first half of verse 8 ties in very nicely with the first half of verse 9, and the second half of verse 8 ties in very nicely with the second half of verse 9. So the first point we want to look at here is this, that the way of the wicked and all he does is an abomination to the Lord. I think you need to see something here that is, it seems a little bit out of place. Listen to this. The sacrifice of the wicked. That's where you go, wait, what? The sacrifice of the wicked. What do the wicked have to do with sacrifices? That should catch your attention. The sacrifice of the wicked. The sacrifice is that which is slain. It's the mode of the sacrifice. This word is frequently used for sacrifice. As you know, the Old Testament has a rather complicated system of sacrifices. But for our purpose tonight, it will do to merely understand that the sacrifice was commanded by the Lord. It was a ritual to sinful man. And these sacrifices are to be seen as operating, again, in this context, within the sphere of the covenant and covenanting grace. They were not given to procure redemption. In other words, we didn't offer sacrifices so that God would love us. But they were commanded to offer sacrifices because the Lord loved them. You see the difference there. That's the difference between biblical Christianity and the religions of the world. If you go to the other religions of the world, they're sacrificing in order to get love, in order to get blessing. The Christian would sacrifice because he is loved, because God has redeemed him, and he has said, "This is what I want you to do." Sacrifices were not the fruit of grace, but they were the root of grace. It was, I said that wrong. The sacrifices are the fruit of grace, not its root. And it was that a man brought to the Lord because he understood the kindness of the Lord. He is sinful, and he had sinned and done what was wrong, and he was deeply sorry for his sins. Thus, if we read again in Psalm 51, "O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." And then, as you continue to read, David would say this, by your favor, do good to Zion, build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar. In other words, the sacrifice is to be offered from the heart that is broken. The sacrifice is to be offered from the heart that is broken, the heart that is contrite, a heart that wants to delight in righteousness. The question then is this: why is the wicked man bringing a sacrifice? I mean, it should really strike us as quite odd when he says the sacrifice of the wicked, because those two things don't go together. They really don't go together. By wicked, we mean this: the wicked individual is somebody who's unrighteous, he's morally wrong, he is an actively bad person, condemned, guilty, and ungodly. You might ask then, but aren't we all sinful? And the answer to that?
Yes.
Romans 3:23, we've all sinned. Or Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not even one. This is true. So are we speaking of everyone? Listen to Romans 6:17 through 18. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. The Christian, the individual in Christ, who has looked to Christ in faith, he is righteous. He is declared to be righteous. We are new creatures. And though we struggle with the remaining vestiges of the flesh and often don't do what we want, the Christian hates sin. The Christian individual hates sin even though he still participates in it. Think about that, and then think about the wicked man. The wicked man does not hate his sin. Rather, he delights in sin. He does not care what the Lord thinks, does not ask himself if the Lord would be pleased with this or that behavior or attitude. He does not cry, nor is he stricken with guilt at the thought of grieving the Lord. He lives with his desires and his desires alone in mind. So we have to ask then, why does the wicked man offer sacrifices? Why does the wicked man offer sacrifices? Perhaps, and this is a perhaps he grew up doing it. It's just what I do. It's what we do when we're Jewish and we're Israelites and we're raised in this theocracy and it's expected of me and I just go about and I do it. And he goes about it and he does it thoughtlessly and carelessly. He is indifferent. He is rote in his performance. And that's why we read tonight Genesis chapter 4. I wanted you to see the difference between the sacrifice of Cain and the sacrifice of Abel. And I remember as a child reading that going, well, this just sounds like favoritism. And how do we know what's going on? And we're told this in Scripture. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. What was the difference? It's not the difference between animal sacrifices or things that grow out of the garden. The difference was this: one was a careless, thoughtless offering, and one was a choice and generous offering. One says the firstlings, and the other's like, eh, Dad taught us that we should go ahead and, okay, I guess. You know, and he does his thing, and it's careless, it's thoughtless. It's not with heart. It's indifferent to the things of the Lord. He's not delighting in the Lord. And Abel, on his part, he delights in the Lord. And it's his joy and it's his desire to bring the very best, the first, right to the Lord. He understands who the Lord is and he understands what he is. Again, I'm not convinced that indifference is any the less wicked than wickedness. Perhaps by degrees lukewarmness, then flat out rebellion, but both must be turned from in the Lord's church, right? Indifference, a blasé attitude towards the Lord, towards the things of the Lord, is bad. An outright rebellion against the Lord, too, is bad. So that might be one reason he was raised this way and he went about it in a rote manner. But a more dark attitude might be that because by doing this, I can manipulate and coerce the Lord. I can trick the Lord into thinking that I'm a pretty good person. And that's dark. So you hear people say things like this. Yeah, I'm a sinner. Yeah, I know I'm doing wrong. Tell you what, though. How about I make a nice donation to the church, Pastor? Like, this gets them some kind of dispensation. This like the pastor can dole out. And in Rome, right, we've got the indulgences. It's like the movies we see with the godfathers in them. These supposedly very pious men. Kill them. Kill them. Take them out. I'm going to go to confession now. And they this disconnect of these evil men. I mean, they really are evil men. They're worthless and evil, and they're killing people, but they clear their conscience by going to the priest, and they can confess all these things, and they have secrecy and all of that. Evil, ruthless villains who are faithful to go to confession, and somehow this makes everything okay. You ever see that attitude in yourselves? Ooh, I'm doing these things, I know they're wrong, but I'm going to go to church Sunday and we'll make everything right. That's a bad thing. That's a really bad thing. Listen to what Proverbs 21:3 says. To do righteousness and justice is desired by the Lord more than sacrifice. To do righteousness and justice is desired by the Lord more than sacrifice. Proverbs 21:27 says this. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with evil intent? Then Proverbs 28:9, he who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer, is an abomination. If you turn over to Micah chapter 6, Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. The wicked man is wicked. He has no use for the things of the Lord. He delights in his flesh, and yet he offers a sacrifice, hoping, thinking, that by doing this, I am pleasing the Lord. What would truly be pleasing to the Lord is simply this: obey. Who can hear this passage and not think of King Saul, who blatantly disregarded the clear command of the Lord, listened to the people, and then offered up sacrifices when God had said to listen, to obey is better than sacrifice. Don't go through the motions of being a good person, being an obedient person. Be obedient. Don't come to church. Don't offer up prayer. Don't drop money in the box hoping that this is going to offset your sin. Rather, love me. Serve me. Give me your heart. Don't just give me motions. Fulfill obligations. Go through obedience rotely. Things you learn by tradition. The wicked man is wrong in his understanding. My friends, the Lord is not bought with a sacrifice. He does not dispense the goodies when the coins are dropped and the lever is cranked. He's not mocked. And this, says Solomon, The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. The wicked in his sacrifice, and no wonder, because his way, these are an abomination to the Lord. An abomination is something which is morally abhorrent, disgusting, repulsive, and disliked. And we've looked at this word before. How should we think about sacrifices and offerings brought to the Lord by the wicked? Again, and I think we look at, we make in our minds these categories or classifications of sins. Things, these are sins that are really bad. And these are ones that are kind of bad. And these are the ones that nobody winces at these. I want to remind you again, and I'm just going through various verses here where the word abomination, to see that these things are categorized as sins that the Lord strongly hates. They're an abomination to him. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, there are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. Proverbs 3:32. Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways, for the devious are an abomination to the Lord, but he is intimate with the upright. Deviousness is an abomination to the Lord. Leviticus 18:22. You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. Leviticus, also in Leviticus 18, numbers of them in Leviticus 18, having sex with animals is an abomination. Adultery is an abomination. Offering your children to Moloch to be burned in the fire, or we might say, aborting your babies. These things are an abomination to the Lord. You see, who would have thought that just coming to church and trying to cover our tracks and make the Lord think better of us so I could go out and live my dissolute lifestyle was an abomination. And yet Solomon says these things are abominations to the Lord. And I think you look at the weight that is spoken of these things. And I think in the evangelical mindset, we go, oh yeah, those are an abomination. But we look at this sin of going through the motions without our hearts and without our minds, indulging in our sins, not repenting of them, not turning from them, but thinking I can walk with one foot in the world and one foot in the church and everything's going to be all right. Do you not see it's as weighty and disgusting before the Lord as having sex with animals? It's bad. It's really bad. When he calls it an abomination, it's a very terrible thing. Cross-dressing, interestingly enough, I came upon that as well in Deuteronomy 22. Incest, idolatry, in Leviticus 18:26, we're told, but as for you, you are to keep my statutes and my judgments and shall not do any of these abominations, neither the native nor the alien who sojourns among you. We think, again, offering sacrifices with a wicked heart, either indifferently or as a manipulation, is not a weighty matter, but it is when we consider what other things are also an abomination to the Lord. The way of the wicked, the flagrant disregard for the will of the Lord, this is utterly abhorrent to the Lord, and it will be punished. It will be punished. The Israelites would be sent into exile, and the wicked man, ultimately, who does not repent of these things, is cast into hell, away from the presence of the Lord, to the suffering of eternal torment, away from his grace and his mercy. Thus Solomon speaks, and he's warning the children, don't be guilty of it. I know you're growing up in this covenant community. I know you see everyone offering sacrifices. And I know that you think that God doesn't see. He clearly sees. And the sacrifices you bring, they're abhorrent to him. Because you're making a mockery of the grace that he has extended to us. You're not coming brokenhearted. You're not coming delighting in righteousness and wanting to do what is right. You're rather trying to trick the Lord, and you will never get away with it. You could see this, can't you? You could see how this could be possible in that community, because we see it even in our churches. We see this very thing in our churches. Solomon points out, the Lord loves those who pursue righteousness. 8b and 9b, but the prayer of the upright is his delight, but he loves one who pursues righteousness. It sounds perhaps that what Solomon is advocating is a works righteousness. He is not. Again, remember that these proverbs are in the context of the covenant community. Notice again the name that Solomon writes. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Remember, we discussed this in Sunday school, the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the covenantal name of the Lord. So it's in this context that Solomon is writing. It is not the sacrifice, nor is it prayer, which are meritorious, but which are offered up because the Lord has redeemed his people. Again, prayer being the fruit of a broken and contrite heart. David said it, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. What makes this prayer a delight? What makes it that which is pleasing to the Lord? Is it that it is offered, or it is rather, that it is offered up by the upright? The upright are not perfect. The upright are not sinless. What they are, however, is emptied of themselves. They are humble. They are poor. They are lowly. They, being so over themselves, have turned and followed another. They have looked to the grace of God, in essence stating, I have no hope except what you have done in my stead. That's the upright. Sharon, your question this morning in Sunday school hit exactly on this very point when we talked about the holiness. Who went away being justified, the Pharisee or the one who exalted himself? The Pharisee who exalted himself and taunted his virtues, or the tax collector who, knowing his own unworthiness, which went away justified? It was the tax collector, wasn't it? And what did he say? God, be merciful to me, the sinner. The tax collector went away being justified. Jesus came and healed the sick. Jesus came and made the lame to walk, and he made the blind to see. You see, the upright are those who look to another. They're the ones who say, I have nothing in myself by which I can bring about the needed cure that I have. And the upright looks to the Lord in this. And because of God's boundless grace, they pursue righteousness. And notice here this picture. The prayer of the upright is his delight. And then in verse 9, but he loves one who pursues righteousness. The wicked flee from righteousness, but the upright pursue it. They follow after it earnestly. It's their desire. If you would turn over in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. In verse 11, we are told, but flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. You see, the upright pursue these things. They flee from the flesh. It's not that they don't struggle with it, and we're not saying that. But the upright look to Christ, and they pursue the things of Christ earnestly, or we would say, with all their heart. Remember, how do we fence the Lord's table when we partake the Lord's Supper? Do we say, no sinners should come to this table? Or do we come and say, you sinners who hate your sin and love the Lord, who struggle against your sin, but are resting in Jesus, you come and find strength and comfort and encouragement in what the Lord has done. These are the upright. They pursue righteousness. They pursue it because it pleases the one who saved them and delivered them from their enemies. The Lord, we're told, loves these people. Friends, lest we're duped as Satan would have us to be duped, our righteousness can never be found outside of or apart from Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. We've already said it, there is no one righteous, no, not one. You may be good comparatively to men, but before God, you are, like me, a wretched mess. You have no ability to deliver yourself, and you have nothing to add to the sacrifice that Jesus Christ has made. So in Romans 10:10 and 11, we're told, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. A man is declared righteous who looks in faith outside of himself to Jesus Christ and to Jesus Christ alone, and he will never be disappointed. And this man, indwelt by the Spirit of God, pursues that which is pleasing to the Lord. You see the difference? You see the difference between the wicked and the righteous? The wicked go through these motions, and the upright man who has tasted of the grace of God, broken over his sin, he offers up his prayers, and he pursues righteousness, and we have this encouragement that the Lord loves us. He loves these people. It's not a matter of have you arrived or not. Of course you haven't arrived. Of course you never will arrive. But Christ has in our stead. And knowing this, we pursue the things of the Lord. Indwelt by the Spirit, we pursue that then which is pleasing to the Lord, as we are now new creatures. If you would turn in closing here, let me read to us from Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. Solomon's instruction to the Lord's people was, love the Lord, pursue the Lord. Give him, friends, your heart. Give him your soul. Give him all your life. But don't fall prey to the idea that the Lord is indifferent to how we serve him and love him. He is not indifferent to those things. And I think as the church, why we pray as we do, Lord, revive us. Right? Revive us. Show us our sin. Make us hate our sin. Cause us to love Christ and to esteem Christ. And grant, Lord, that we should give all of ourselves to you and not just our Sunday mornings. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you again for your word, and we thank you for your wisdom. And would pray, Father, that as your people, we would take these things to heart. We pray, Lord, even for those who might hear this down the road, we ask that you would revive your church. We pray, Lord, that we would not offer up the sacrifices of the wicked, that we would somehow perform or do jumping jacks when our hearts are far from you. We pray that we would love the things that you love in truth, and that we would love you come tomorrow morning, and that we would love you Tuesday through Saturday, and then come again, Lord, with hearts and minds engaged and eager to bring to you our prayers and our praises. We thank you again for this evening. I do thank you for each of the people who is here. We pray that our hearts be encouraged in this and that we would be challenged. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.